Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and sit under your feet and learn from you. Now sweep over us, Father, and break down the word of life to us and feed us, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Now we have been on this book of Acts. We are going to soon finish off it because there's only a few more chapters left. And you know, as far as the book of Acts is concerned, and we know that it deals with the beginning of the church, how the church began, and then also we see how the Holy Spirit used the apostles, the 12 disciples, the disciples that God, that the Lord Jesus chose, other than the one, of course, Matthias was brought in after the death of Judas Iscariot. And then, for the most of the book of Acts, you find that it deals with this particular man called Paul. I think of all, among all the apostles in the early days, Paul was the one who was really greatly used of God. You know, because, as I said this in another sermon of mine, I told you that those original disciples of Christ, and you notice how that when they come to understanding or letting the Spirit of God lead them, many of them hold on to tradition. But I don't blame them because they were Jewish by nature in their faith to begin with. And when they came to the gospel, yeah, they find it very hard to turn the corner. So much so that you know they still hold on to the law very strictly. And then we see that how that Paul came along and the Lord opened his eyes. Paul was a man born out of due time. Wasn't one of the disciples of Christ. He was chosen and for 3 years thrown out by Christ into the desert, in Arabia desert, and out there the Lord Jesus Christ taught him. And that's why he was able to say that when he came back, he went to Jerusalem and met up with to see the apostle and just to compare, sort of compare notes, you know. And he really said that I was not taught by men, but I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, the presence of Bodhisattva was there revealing to him, making him to understand. And because of that, Paul, being that who he was, being a Pharisee and a member of Sanhedrin, and he was very strict with the law, but when he saw grace, the gospel, he said, there must be a total change. And that's why with the New Testament, there's a change of order. The old is taken up and crucified on the cross already. And the new is coming. And so this is one thing that even Peter finds hard to understand. But later on, as you know, nothing much is mentioned about Peter after Paul rebuked him. You don't get much to know about Peter. You don't hear anything about the other apostles. What would they? They all were dispersed to go out into the world after the persecution came. Paul was the only one that the Jewish, the extreme Jew, I would say, not a really extreme Jew, we say, the law-loving Jews. To them, the law is so important. That anybody who says anything against Moses or against the law, they will come against them. Whoever, they will come against them. If they are touching the law, they really want to keep the law and want to have it. You see. And so Paul was very outspoken and preached what is true, but he never contradicted the law. So the rest, after you don't hear much of the other apostles, the whole Bible of the whole book of Acts practically deal with this man called Paul. He has such a life. Fearless. Suffered for many years for Christ. And he knew what awaited him at the end of it. in this physical life. What is the end result of his life? What will be? He won't be living in a mansion, you know, with servants around him. Not like many preachers today, or not even like the Pope, who have people that attend to him. You see, Paul went many places, just like Christ, no place to lay his head. If he is invited to go to a home, he will stay in the home. And he worked with his hand. He never asked for any support, because God sent him, God made sure that he's fed. So Acts 21, 1 to 16.
And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had lunch, we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on their way, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, he ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done.
All right, let's stop there. Now I want you to look at the verse again here in verse 1. Okay? Before we look at the map, let's have a look at verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them. Now who is this we? Now remember, the person who wrote this book was Luke, the physician. All right? So we, of course, was those in chapter 20, verse 4, and all those company, if you do not know who they are, you go to chapter 20, verse 4, you find those lists of companions that accompanied Paul. Alright, so they left Ephesus now, and they wanted to go down, as where Paul was desired is to go back to Jerusalem, is to go to Jerusalem. Alright, he goes there to keep the feast, and he will be there for the last time. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unladen her burden. Now, from Ephesus, it sailed to Kos. Alright. Then to Rhodes. Now, this is a very well-known island. In the Greek mythology and Greek history, in fact, not in just Greek history, but in the truth, back in history, there is one of the seven wonders of the world, something that was built. You remember what that was? The Colossus, yeah, of Rhodes. The big one. Last one, I don't know how many, 50 years or more, or something like that. And then it was brought down. And somebody bought it and sold it because it's a lot of metal value. Now, Rhodes means Rhodes, the island of Rhodes. And so from there they sailed to Patara, and then he wanted to go to Syria. Now remember that Paul was born in Tarsus, right? He was born there in Tarsus, and Tarsus was in the province of Cilicia. I just want you to remember so that when you come to that point. So when they were sailing down, going to what they, you know, the captain of the ship sighted the island of Cyprus. Now instead of going downwards straight, now the captain went up north, and come down this way. Now I want you to notice here that you have Sidon, Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea, Antipatris, Jerusalem is here. So these are the main cities that is mentioned in the book of Acts. Joppa, as you will know. But just remember where Jerusalem is, and where Antipatris is, and Caesarea over here. So remember this particular city. Alright? Okay. They're off that. We don't need it anymore. Alright, let's continue. And verse 4 said, they find certain disciples and they tarry there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Now, we already know that in many places before this was mentioned, that there were believers that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they prophesied that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. He'll be arrested. Alright? He will suffer harm. And yet, when he sailed over to Syria, and the one coming down and met certain disciples there in that part, and they also said to him. So they had this impression. I mean, who told them? I mean, after all, Paul came down from Ephesus. He came down to Macedonia. And they take the boat all the way down there. So they probably have no idea that somebody have already prophesied. But yet they have this Holy Spirit anointing upon them, and they told them that Paul should not go. If he should go, harm will await him. But you know one thing about this? Why did the Holy Spirit keep on touching certain believers and to just tell Paul not to go? No. Actually, the Holy Spirit did not tell Paul not to go. The Holy Spirit told them that Paul, when he goes there, this is what's going to happen. Right? And you know, and being that you are a believer and you're concerned for Paul, and you told Paul, you shouldn't go there. The Holy Spirit said, when you go there, you will have your face harm. So Paul says, well, it's just a warning to me as far as I'm concerned. Right? It doesn't mean because how is way there, I shouldn't go. But already God has put in his heart. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. Well, let the Lord lead him. It doesn't matter what comes, what beset him. You know. And so, instead, when he had, after those 7 days, when they were going to board the ship, what happened was that they came to this place on the beach there, and the Bible said, they kneel down on the shore and pray. Now, the Bible speaks in such a way, the Bible did not say, and they pray. The Bible said, they kneel down and pray. Now, here's one thing that perhaps I want to teach you something here. Prayer, as a prayer of praise, prayer means talking to the Lord, petition. You offer your praise, and there's a prayer to petition for someone, or for yourself, or whatever. So as I say, in the morning you get out of bed. Now, especially old folks like me. Alright? You get out of your bed, you find a creaky joint here. So you're going to stretch a little bit, sit on the bed, and you just thank the Lord for whatever, you know, for another good day. You get up on the bed, go to the window, open your window, look up to the sky, and say, thank God, thank Lord for this precious day. Thank you for another day that I could breathe life. And bless the day, O Lord. You just get up on it. Right. Thank the Lord. But when you want to pray for someone at night or in the afternoon, you want to pray for someone, kneel down. You know, that's what I mean. They're for the same journey upon it, praying one for another. And that's one good thing that we should do. We should kneel down. Why is kneeling down so important? Because that's a sign of humility. Is that right? Why do people bow down before someone? It shows humble myself. Especially the Japanese do that so often. And you find that also in the Bible, ancient day. People will bow down to show that they are humble. And they respect the person. Huh? Well, not today, perhaps in a society, everybody wants to be one head taller than somebody else. You know, I remember my son growing up, you know, I measured 1.8 and he's 1.79. Oh, you know, he wanted to be higher. I said, son, you don't look down upon your father. Let your father look, you know, you look up to your father, as you say. But anyway, now, of course, our old shrink, so he's a bit higher now. So, sooner or later, whether you want to be one head over somebody or not, we are going to come to a place where we need to realize that we need to humble ourselves. Alright, and verse 8:6. So they took leave of one another, they took ship, and the rest went back home. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and salute the brethren, abode with them one day. And next day, we went with that were Paul's company, departed. Came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven abode with him. You know Philip the Evangelist. We all know him well. Right? One of the seven. One of the seven what? Do you remember? The Bible is one of the seven. Remember what happened in the day after Pentecost when the church started, and not long after that there were these Greek children, woman complaining to the widow complaining that they're not taken care of. So, what did Peter say? Well, I said, we cannot separate from the word of God is so table. So, choose among you seven men of good report, right? And one of them was Philip. You see? So, and he, the Lord honored him. He went out and became an evangelist. And so, they stayed with him. And the same man had four daughters. Oh, no son. So, that's okay, right? Some people want to have son, but no, you know, when they have four daughters, they're not happy. When they're nothing to do by it, it's the grace of God. So four daughters, they have a gene, that means they did not marry. They're young, they're not married yet. And they prophesy. I don't know how old they were. Perhaps they're in their teens or in their early 20s. No? Right. And they were so spiritual that the Lord blessed them and they were able to prophesy. The word prophesy doesn't mean that they preach. They were not interpreters of the Bible or the Old Testament. Under anointing they prophesied. And as we tarried that many days, they came down from Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus. Agabus. And when he was came unto us, he took Paul's girdle, you know, the belt thing around it, the girdle thing that, you know, your family tie, and he took that from Paul and he by himself, his own hand. Now, some people read it as that it was that he by Paul's hand. I think there's many times people make that mistake. We just go through and they say, oh, he took the girdle from Paul and by Paul's hand. But if the Bible says by his own hand. Okay? And I also say here, thus said the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that own this girdle. Right? You wouldn't have said, own this girdle if he buy Paul's hand. He will prophesy and says, Paul, you will be buying in Jerusalem. Right? He took it from Paul and buying him. Now, certainly sometimes when we look into the Bible, why did the Holy Spirit do things like that? Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, verse 2 to 3. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 2 to 3.
Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 2 to 3. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon. By the hand of messengers we came unto Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and commanded them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall we say unto their masters.
Yeah, you know, God always have this demonstration. Doesn't need to be publicly, but to his prophet. I want you to do this, make bonds in your, and put it around your neck. And then go to the king and tell them this, 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 and that, and so on. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. And verse 3 to 4. But we want to look at all, just look at the whole chapter of Isaiah 20, just to glance at it quickly, and you have an idea, because it's only about 6 verses. Alright, somebody read the whole thing. Chapter 20.
In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it. At the same time spake to the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loin, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah have walked naked and barefoot 3 years ago, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape?
You see, this is a prophecy of Isaiah regarding Assyria coming down to conquer Egypt and Ethiopia. Now when he came from the north to conquer Egypt and Ethiopia, he had to pass through the land of Israel. Right? You know, and at the time, you know, the tenth nation is already under suffering. And so, what is God doing here, telling Isaiah? He says here in verse 3, go and loose the sackcloth from thy loin, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did that, and so, walking naked and barefooted. How many years? 3 years. Now, obviously, when you read it, don't think, you know, it's all about sackcloth, huh? He didn't tell Isaiah to strip down completely naked. Oh, why did Isaiah have a sackcloth on? Because he was mourning for the 10 nations. Alright? And because of the rebellion, and Assyria already taken some of them captive. So he was mourning for them. He already had a sackcloth. So God said, remove your sackcloth. So he, you know, when he put on sackcloth, it's just something that's on the outside. But he was also told to, well, he was naked, is that he got no underwear on or something, no cloth to cover his bottom. Okay, so he was not completely naked, as obscene as you talk about his vulgarity. Okay, by walking around, you could see his buttock. That's all I think, huh? I mean, you want to see a man walking around with the buttock? Or expose evil. You see. And he has barefoot. It means, in a sense, when you don't have shoes on, you expose your bottom part. So it's a sign that, you know, you're gonna be, God is gonna deal with you. God deal with the nation, to where you're stripped of you, of your, all your, the goodness that you have, the thing that you have, the properties. You know. So, I mean, that's the way God dealt with his prophet. Asking Isaiah to do that. Obviously, Isaiah, when he's at home, nobody knows and nobody cares. He probably dressed properly. But when he goes out, so that when people look at it, they will know that something is happening. God is telling this man something. And what is this sign? You see. Alright. Okay, let us continue next. Verse 12. And when we heard this thing, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul said, what mean you to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, so they try to persuade him not to go, but his mind is fixed. He needs to go. And so finally, since they could not persuade him, they say, all right, the Lord's will be done. But you know, everything that, if your mind are fixed on what the Lord wants you to do in His ministry, what the Lord wants to do in your life, of course, it's the will of God be done. But many times, you know, we pray for something, and yet our minds, even though we say the Lord's will be done, yet we fix our mind on something that we want. Right? We already fix our mind that we want it. And you know, even in our heart, you realize that that's not the will of God, but then we say, well, our laws will be done. And yet we pursue the thing that we want. You see? Alright, so do you think God's will is in this? God, Paul had vision from God that he will guide him. But the Lord warned him that when you go there, this is what's going to happen to you. So that's God's will be done then. But the believers said, don't go, Paul. I mean, they love Paul so much. Yes, the great ministry, they want him to be around. Right? So finally, in the end, okay, that's God's will be done. Which is true. Yeah, if you if I was thinking, if the Lord showed me something, if I were to go to a certain place to minister the word, I would be in trouble. For certain, whatever the reason, the Lord showed me. So, it will give me a warning. But does it mean to say that if God showed me this, I shouldn't go? It's just a preparation for Paul. It's a warning for Paul to prepare himself. Just as what is coming in the world today. A warning. The signs are warning. The signs are something that tells you what is going to come. Isn't it true? The Bible says, the world will cry for peace, peace. Then comes sudden destruction. Is it not true? Yes. There's going to be a warning. And even what God, what the Jews suffered in the Holocaust, not just in the Holocaust, what the Jews suffered in AD 70, when Rome, the Roman army came down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and the people dispersed, they got no more homeland. They got no nation of their own anymore. They are scattered. They are all over the world. The Jew in China, they are Chinese. They cannot say, I'm Israel, because there was no Israel. Right? If you are in Germany, you know, Jew in Germany, he's a German. He cannot call himself, I'm with Israel. Because there was no nation of Israel then. It was all gone. What was out there? Well, people call it Philistine. You know, all sorts of names, all sorts of people came over there and took the land. All because the children of Israel, or at that time, their ancestors, we will say, when they crucified Christ, what did they say? Huh? That His blood be upon us, upon our children, our children's children. But you know, when you say it like that, you're making, you're stating a fact. It's like a vow. Let it be. So be, amen. That is to say. That is sometimes when we say something, be sure what you know before you say. Don't say the wrong thing. God's going to account for the word you say. You see? So that's why they suffered. In 70 AD, they dispersed. Then they came back, have their own land, 1948. Right. What happened before that? The Holocaust. Throughout Europe, 6 million Jews died. Huh. So what are they going to do now? They're going to face a third round that's coming up in the Great Tribulation. But God would have grace for them. He will save the nation of Israel, the woman, in Revelation chapter 12. And that was to give them a physical kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. You see? Alright? Verse 15 to 16.
After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Christ earlier, and brought with them one dozen of disciples, an old disciple with whom we should lodge.
Interestingly, when we look at verse 15, we took up our carriages. Now that's King James. You know, we took up our carriages. It's not like you go on a trip to Penang or somewhere across the coast of Malaysia. You have a car, it's a carriage. It's not a carriage. This is talking about the baggage. Huh? Actually, so I mean, we take our belonging, our carriage, and went up to Jerusalem. So that's how King James translated in those days. And they went up, and they were with us, certain disciples of Caesarea, and this disciple brought them to Nemshon of Cyprus. That's what I mean here. And all disciples in the lodge of them. Alright, verse 17 to 27.
And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, or they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore all this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Then take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walking orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them.
Alright, now already in verse 17 you notice that when he was already in Jerusalem, and when he was taken to meet the apostle, how many apostles were there? There's only just one, and that's James. You know, if Paul went, if the rest of the apostles were there, he definitely would meet them all. The only person he saw right there in Jerusalem was James. Alright? And this was James, the brother of Jesus. Now, there had been a contention about who this James really was. We know there's not you know, James the son of Zebedee. This is James the son of Alphaeus. But is it really son of Alphaeus? Because the name was the word was not appear here. So we all know that there is a brother of Jesus, and normally many believe that he was the half brother of Jesus. That is to say that after Mary gave birth to Jesus, she had children with Joseph. Right. But it is said that we know that the Caliph believed that they wanted to make Mary virgins completely. That is to say, after the birth of Jesus, Mary never had children. My question is always this: what was the purpose of marriage then? Some have given the argument is that, oh, God had Joseph married Mary, and after giving birth to Jesus, alright, without human conception between them, Joseph was told not to have marital sex with Mary, but to watch over her as like a daughter. I mean, a man married a woman. What is marriage? Does not the Bible say in the book of Genesis that a man joined to his wife, right? And these two shall be one flesh. Is that not right? That's the purpose of marriage. But they believe no, it is not true. Alright. Then the argument come about was to say that this James was actually the nephew. Or the cousin, sorry. Cousin of Jesus. So he was not brother, was a cousin. So all in all, the question is this: even though they're cousin, all those that you read in the book of the Gospel where Jesus said, who are my brother and mother? Because someone said, oh, is this not Jesus, the carpenter's son? And is this not the brother and the sister here, right? And they said that this meaning here is to say that they were cousins and niece on nephew. Not necessarily that they were blood, half brother of Jesus Christ by Joseph and Mary. So all this argument over there, the fact still remain one thing. Was Mary, or is Mary still today, being in heaven now, with the Lord in paradise? Was she really a virgin all the while from the time after Jesus Christ was born? Did he really have children? If those names that were said, you used the word brother, because, you know, the word brethren, brother, kinfolks, relation. Not necessarily, they argue, I actually half brother of Jesus Christ, half sister of Jesus Christ. The question still remains: was Mary completely virgin to her death? Huh? And some said, of course, those name mentioned were actually children that belonged to Joseph by his first wife that died. So Joseph was a widow with children. So they can argue over this, but the fact is, just remain the way it is, the Bible states so. So if you believe that Mary was virgin, completely her death, you have no way to prove it. And the other say, if you believe that Mary had marital sex with Joseph, produced these children, they can say, we argue to you that the word brother does not necessarily mean real brother. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, alright. So, well, he only met James, who was, of course, at that time, the bishop of that church, or the overseer of that church. And in a meeting with the elders, he said, brother, how many thousand of Jews there are which believe? Verse 20. And they are all zealous of the law, and they were informed about you, that you teach all the Jews. Now, you see the accusation or the rumors that goes around, that went around, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their custom, that is the law, the, whatever the Lord put, give them, the ritual, the festivals. Is this true? But you know, this is the ugly sights of religious people. A very ugly sight of religious people. They can become so extreme. And I remember the same what happened. You know, when I came into the mass 71, and in the late 70, two years later, in fact, going through that process of trying to understand that the Lord showed me to get out. And from the time when I got out, in the late 70, I started to preach that there is no such thing or no one-man ministry that comes after Brother Branham that will perfect the brand. And the book that they have written and published is called There Is No Elisha. There are people who claim that they are Elisha after Brother Branham. There are many. I have correspond with them even. One in New Zealand. I think he's probably not around anymore. Out there in Mississippi. Missouri. Well, today you can find them in Central America. There are Congo, Malawi, you know that. Huh? In India, many. I said that there is no Elijah ministry after Elijah ministry, which we know Abraham was a type of fulfilling Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the second part, and Luke 17:30. And that there is no a man called who represents Joshua, being at the top drawn from the Old Testament as Moses was the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, bondage, and going to the promised land. And now Moses could not cross, so there was a Joshua to take place and lead the people over. That there is no such a person that represents as Joshua himself as one. So over this year, over all the years, and there's no eight messenger, as you say. But you know what? It was a law of a couple of years. People have these rumors that go around that Brother Gunn claimed to be the eight messenger, that he is the Joshua, or that he is the Elijah, or that he is the one with the mantle of the Brother Branham, and so on and so on. All that lies. And you know, but most of it, of course, came from was far over in Africa. Strangely. Huh? And I got a list report from the brethren over there in different part of the nation of Africa, and Brother Nice especially experienced that. People said, oh, Brother Gunn claimed to be the eight messenger. Did you read his book? Did you hear it? Did you hear him speak on his message? Have you listened to that? No. Then who told you so? Where did you get it? So-and-so said so. So-and-so said so. And that's why the dangers of passing rumors. That's why the danger of fake news today. Is it not true? And today not only fake news and not news, but just scamming. You get email that tells you, log onto your bank account. Give me this, you know, there's something wrong. Please clean it. And yes, we still get news report about how elderly woman and man were cheated. Huh? That's a lot of things that's going on in this world today. Alright, but when it comes to this sort of evil thing that's being done, when you are a person who believes in God, like this religious Jew, like this extremist out there in Syria, and all this jihadist group, they love their God, they say. But where did they get this ideology? They could turn around and harm somebody else. Where did they get this? If they said that God is great, God is love, God is merciful, God is gracious, then why are they not practicing it? Huh? You mean to say God is gracious and merciful only to you in your ideology? But my Bible, my God of this Bible says, I will be merciful and I will be gracious to whom I will be. Regardless of your religion, regardless of your problem. Huh? You call upon the name of the Lord, He will be there. Remember this. Remember last one I saying? 2 weeks ago, Korea Temple. What is about prayer? What is your prayer life like? Is your prayer your steering wheel? Or is it a spare tire? Remember, Korea Temple asked the question. Is your prayer alive? Is your prayer the steering wheel of your life? Or is it a spare tire? When you're in trouble, oh God help me! I'm praying to you, help me! But when you don't have problem, you don't even pray to God and talk to God. You use prayer as a spare tire. And that's what many people do. You don't expect God to answer that question. Answer your prayer like this. You need to have a constant relationship with God. Look at Paul. Example. Look at Mary. Martha, Lazarus. And all these three, two sisters and one brother. Of all the three of them, Mary was the one who was just wanting to be so close to Jesus as much as possible. Huh? And remember how the Martha complained to Jesus? Look, Lord, I'm sitting coffee and tea. And Mary just sitting and listening. Tell her to help me. And Jesus said, you know, Mary had a better part. You worry too much about life. Huh? Yeah, I think many of us have this problem. What should I eat tomorrow? What should I dress tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? This and that. And as for a student, will I be able to pass my exam? You get work. I know you take so much care about this life, but draw close to the Lord and be at peace. Right. Amen. All right. Now, therefore, he said, James said, when this multitude heard that you are come, you know, you cannot hide Paul. Paul did not come into Jerusalem like a dormouse, covering his head, wearing a hood. You know, in America, in some places like Europe, they have this cold country, and people wear this, what do you call that? It's the hood, right? What kind of jacket is that? They call it. Hoodie. Oh, you cover it, right? Well, you know, when people cover their head like this, it reminds me of medieval time where people do some kind of secrecy in the dungeon, wearing robes covered up, they walk around and they don't know what they're mumbling about. Now, you see, you sometimes find some teenager walking around like this. What do you want to do that in this hot weather? That's crazy. You think Paul will come into Jerusalem, cover himself, walking his head down? No. There's no secrecy about him. He's there to go to the temple. He's there to keep the feast. He's there to want to meet the apostle. Nothing like this. And that's why James said to him, you come, people will know. Everybody heard about Paul. From Jerusalem all the way up to Asia, all the way up to Macedonia. This guy is well known. Isn't it? Yeah. I can tell you, if today, if Paul is living on this present modern generation, you know what will happen? All the paparazzi will follow after him, all the cameramen, all the journalists come after him. What do you have to say, Paul? What do you have to say? Putting this lollipop into his right in front of his face. Right? It will be everywhere. But you know, in those days, news will go out. Sure, did you hear? Paul is here and all that. And James told him that. So now, if James told him this, he said, this is what we're going to do. And now, Paul will have to listen to this James. He's seeking wisdom. This is wisdom. Paul do not have the answer for everything. Paul does not, did not know everything. Like some brethren today told me, and they always declare, Paul Branham preach everything, all mission review. I said, no, Paul Branham did not know everything. No, he knows all. He knows whatever Paul knows. Well, that's still not enough. Because Paul did not have the last revelation that was given to John. That's why the book of Revelation. Remember that. And Abraham spoke the truth and these people are not hearing it. That's why I say, hearing, they hear not. People don't know what they hear and how they hear. Abraham said this. You know what? About a preacher, about preachers. He said, God will give a preacher to preach something. What he wants him to know, he preaches. What he doesn't want him to know, he gives it to another preacher. Have you read about that? Common sense, sinner. Peter did not preach everything. He only preached what God gave him. Thomas, he went to India. He preached to the Indian people out there. Do you know that? And he went out there, he preached those out there, he seek to the, of course, probably looking for the Jews out there, and was preaching to the local. And just imagine, he had to learn to speak Tamil. Right? Hello, Brother Israel. He's in Cambodia, he's a slow learner, but he's speaking at least some Khmer, but his wife really speaks good. Pick up them, he's very fast. Right, so the Filipino brother and sister, don't blame me. Then brother, yeah, you came to the Philippines so many times, you don't know how to speak Tagalog. But I don't live there. You know, I don't stay with them there, I don't live there. So I bought a book of Tagalog and turned to learn, but I was thinking, I'm not going to be there all the time. So you don't have somebody to converse, you can't. You will not be able to pick up. So, well now, Paul and James say, listen to me now. This is what we do. This is what we will say to you. We have four men here. We have four believers, four saints who have made a vow. We have taken a vow. Now, the Bible did not tell what sort of vow they have taken. Okay? So he said to Paul, now take these brethren and go purify together with them. I mean, it's five of you, including you. Go out there. Whatever is necessary, where you have to have the hair shaved. And you pay for them. Alright, so then the news will go out. Oh, so Paul, yes, he is. He's paid for now. And he is also having his hair shaved too. You know? So then you are keeping about me, says, oh, you are keeping the law too. When you think about it, you keep it. Now, what is a vow here? You know what a vow is? It's a promise. You know what I think about? Marriage vow. Like that. Something you say, you'll say, yes, I'll do it. You do it. So I don't know what about these four men. What kind of vow they have taken? Maybe they have a vow. They say, okay, we are going to purify ourselves for 7 days. We're not going to eat this. We're going to eat that. We're going to eat some food only or drink water only, whatever. The Bible did not tell us what was the vow that they have taken. Right. And it says that they may know that those things, well, you have informed concerning thee, that they were informed concerning you on nothing, but that you yourself walk orderly and keepeth the law. And touching the Gentiles, which before you know, we are really given them to observe certain things, they keep themselves from blood, away from blood, things offered to idols, and don't eat strangled food, and keep away from fornication. This one we already see what happened. When the Gentile came to the gospel earlier. Alright? Then Paul took the man the next day and did what was said by proposed by James. And then he, after having done that, he told the temple of whoever is in charge there that after a certain number of days our vow would be over. So verse 27, when the 7 days were almost end, the Jew which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and lay hands on him. You know, the Jews were of Asia. Now the thing is that Jerusalem is the pilgrim city, or the main city of their faith, because the temple is there, right? So you expect Jews from all over to come, and the closer you are to that place, you will learn to be there often, because that is a religious thing to the religious people. Now, I was wondering, if you were to live in America near Abraham's Tabernacle, Jeffersonville, Indiana, you live, if you live across the border like Kentucky, you might want to go there very often. Because too many Branhamites, Abraham Tabernacle is very important to them. Yes. It's so important to them. Just like Mecca is to the Muslim. Jerusalem is to the Jew. But now in Jerusalem today, the temple is not there. What they have is just the outer wall of the city. There they will, of course, of the temple, they will go there and they will pray on the wall. They call it the Wailing Wall. Because that's where they wail. Crying out to the Lord. Right. So you see, these people all came from different parts of Asia, and they crowd a man of Israel, help! Join us, that is to say, this is the man that teach all men everywhere against the people and the Lord and this place. Further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. Well, there's a lot of presumption here. Right? This Paul teaches all the Jewish men everywhere against the people, the Jewish people that is, and against the law of Moses, and against this place, the temple, the city of Jerusalem. And further, not only that, Paul brought Gentiles into the temple. Well, that is not true. Verse 29 says, for they have seen before with him in the city Theophilus and Ephesians, whom they suppose the Paul had brought into the temple. Got it? You know, it's just like this. If, you know, as the Bible, as the song said, we should not go where angels fear to tread. There are certain places that we don't go, that we don't venture into, right? You don't know what I'm saying? No. So for example, if you see me in a casino, then you might think in your mind, says, oh, so Bergan is going there, casino, he's gambling. Just seeing me in a casino doesn't mean I'm gambling. I might be there to pick up somebody, or, you know, somebody who's there happened to be in a mess, whatever, and call for me or whatever. You don't know. Or if you see me in a police station, don't mean that I'm arrested by the police. Correct? So we have this presumption, and that's why we have this problem in religion. Among the brand of mine, is what happened. They make all this, accuse me of many things. So, well, let it be. Because religious people are like that. Okay? Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul, drew him out of the temple, for which the door was shut. Well, they drew him out of the temple, they shut the door, and they went about to kill him. Wow! I just cannot believe that the human spirit can become so emotional with your religious faith, that you also woke up just to want to kill the person. Yeah. But anyway, ideology is really a dangerous thing if you do not keep your peace. Have you seen gangster fight? Have you seen even two men fighting in the train or even in the bus or on the roadside? What's the issue? What's the issue? Oh, you're staring at me. You know, the thing is very common. Why are you staring at me? You know, whenever you are in the train or the bus, it happens that you're glancing and that person looking at you. Don't keep on looking at him. You know? He might be a small fry to you. Look at, oh, you can eat him up. But don't you know who he is? He can be so boiled up, he could just beat you up and with all the anger, you know. You know, when you get this anger in you, you know what spirit that person is holding? Huh? No, I mean, like I said, I work in a women's hospital, a mental hospital. The patient is kind of small, not very big. But when he's filled with anger, and I can demonize to him, he can do all kinds of crazy things that you can't believe. So, they did that to Paul, wanting to kill him. Verse 20, 31, they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captains of the band of Romans that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldier, they left beating of Paul. Oh, they were beating Paul. They wanted to kill him. I don't know how bad Paul was. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demand who he was and what he had done. I don't know, that's kind of strange. The Bible talks like this, the way it is recorded by Luke. The chief captain, the commander, took him and commanded his soldier, probably the centurion, to bind him up with two chains and demand who he was and what he had done. Well, they are kind of doing their job, really. Every time there's a commotion, now we take for example, you know, sometimes we wonder, if you see a group of men on the roadside somewhere, crowding around and shouting, and you go near, you see there's somebody on the ground. Somebody struggling or put a punch or whatever it is. Everybody thinks that he's the bad guy. What do you think so? Whenever there's a fight, somebody who is being held down, what it seems to be that he's the bad guy. So what happened? The Romans came down. They came near the Jews suffering. Sure, when the police come near, everybody pull back. Let the Lord deal with it. So the Roman soldier took Paul and bound him as if he was the criminal because he was the one to create all this uproar. That's why the Jewish people, the people want to beat you up. And he wanted to know why. And verse 34. See what the Bible says. Some cry one thing, some another. Nobody knows what's the problem. Everybody have their own ideas of what's happening. Among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne, carried by the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Now I think Paul must be badly hurt in some way. That the soldiers have to carry him. Borne by him, they carry him. Drag him away, can. But you know he was not unconscious. So when they reach up to the top of the stair, Paul, you know, turned around and said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto you?" And then the captain said, "Who said? Can you speak Greek?" It doesn't. That's bad translation, also, huh? Paul was carried out by the soldier and he turned around and said to the captain, "May I speak unto you?" And the response of the soldier is this, "Oh, you speak Greek? Oh, so you can speak Greek? So you're okay, you can speak. Alright. Speak Greek." Of course, Paul spoke Greek. He spoke Hebrew. No? And by all means, many probably have, speaking even Romans, slightly different from the Greek. I don't know how many languages Paul could speak anyway. You see, the commander here was not a Roman. He was not a Roman. So when Paul spoke Roman, because these people are a Jew, they wanted to make a mess of Paul, and was surprised to know that Paul could speak Greek. Not all Jews could speak Greek. You understand? Well, for example, my daughter used to make fun of me. Oh, Well, I try to speak Mandarin, but I can't really speak. Okay? Try to get words in my head, but I can't. You see? Because even though I'm Chinese. But you see, the thing is that we expect Chinese to know Chinese, obviously. So in China, everybody knows Chinese. But of course, you go to China, even the accents are different. Huh? So if you you're fluent with Hokkien. Hokkien. You go to a place where everybody is not speaking Hokkien, very strange accent, and then the person speaks Hokkien so clear, look how Hokkien way up. You could speak Hokkien. Because you'll be quite surprised. And even for a Chinese to be able to speak Malay or even English, you could speak. It's good. So he didn't expect Paul to speak Greek at all. So you speak Greek. Are you not that, the moment that when commander heard that he was able to speak Greek, his mind went back to what happened several months ahead, sometime ahead of, ago. Something happened before Paul came. He said, are you not that Egyptian? That is, are you not the Egyptian Jew? Which before these days maketh an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. There was this Jew that this commander mentioned. He came from Egypt to Jerusalem. And he claimed to be a prophet. This was written in the history of Josephus, Eusebius. He came from Egypt, and he was a Jew, and he came to be a prophet. Remember, there are men like him, just like Judas Iscariot, just a Barabbas. They were rebels. They wanted to topple the government, the Roman government. So he went there, this Egyptian Jew went there to Jerusalem, and started to, get a group of Jews that would hear him. And he said, you know what? Let's go up to Mount of Olives. Say, he said, at my command, the wall, the city wall of Jerusalem will fall down. And we can go in and we seize the garrison, the Roman garrison, and so on and so forth. Well, he got up. As Luke said, this verse 38. Now, remember one thing, in history, according to Josephus and Eusebius, it is said that there are 30,000. He took 30,000. But here it says 4,000, right? Who's right? The Bible is right? Or history is right? Or was the Bible having an error? Because Josephus said 30,000, Josephus said 30,000, history said 30,000. Is there an error here? Is there an error here? No, it wasn't an error. Who was the writer of this book? Luke. And what was his writing? He was writing exactly what was spoken by the commander. The commander said 4,000. Even though if Luke knew that it was 30,000, he can't write 30,000 because he said 4,000. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Oh, in America, Donald Trump said one thing, right? But the fact is not there. What he said is one thing, what the fact is there, what? You understand? So you only quoting what he said. If the army goes out, as a 100 platoon. But someone who is, you know, who is not related to that, say 50. So you just got what he said. There's no discrepancy between yet and history. It's just recording what he said. So that's interesting. Some people argue, oh, there's a discrepancy. The Bible is not accurate. No, the Bible is not. It's not that, like you said, it's not accurate. The Bible is just saying what was said by the commander. Okay, so this Egyptian Jew going to be our prophet, led 30,000, as according to history, out into the desert, he trained them, whatever. Perhaps the commander knew that at first it was 4,000. He led them out of the desert. You know what they do out there? You get a lot of, even Singaporeans. Some of them went over to Syria, correct, to join the ISIS. So it probably could be that this soldier knew that there was 4,000 to begin with. And he went out to the desert to be trained. How to fight or whatever. You never know how the size grew. Look, the Bible said there are 12 disciples. Next moment we found 120. Next moment 500. Next moment 3,000. Right. It's added over time. Well, so this false Egyptian prophet prophesied that he was a prophet, and that the command of his word, the word of Jerusalem will come down, and then it will cease. Alright, so it's very natural that it wasn't long ago. So when Paul came, that he was thinking that this guy must be. Paul was the same guy. Because, you know what, according to history, there are 400 of those that followed this Egyptian Jew killed, and 200 were taken alive, but the false prophet was never found. So this commander probably thought, that's why he said, are you not that Egyptian false prophet, the Jew? He thought that he's coming back again to cause trouble. Don't blame him for that. Alright. Let's go to the next verse 39. But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. That means no mean city means that the city is not small. It's a well-known city. That's what it is in Tarsus. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, means saying, okay, no, that doesn't issue a license, means saying, give him permission. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when he was made, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Of course, why would he want to use Greek? God, to all these people, all Jews that he's speaking to, he said, we're tight, so he lift up the hand, signal them to stop, and listen to him. And he spoke to them in Hebrew tongue. Men, brethren, fathers, what are fathers? Fathers means leaders, rabbi, someone who is religious leader, who's supposed to guide the people. Hear ye my defense. Now this is his defense. Okay? Which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. So, Paul, you know, when he is in Jerusalem, when they took him and beat him up, they thought that he just could speak only in Greek or something. But now we can address them in Hebrew tongue, their own very language. So he's starting to pay attention. You right? Okay. I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are these days. Now, Paul is giving, Paul tells the truth. He's not lying. He would say, I'm Jew. Okay, I was under Gamaliel's training. I learned from Gamaliel. And everybody will know who Gamaliel was. He was a great teacher. Alright? So I was taught by him, and I use the word here. Perfect manner of the Lord the Father. Perfect manner. Huh? That means I was taught that's the way to do it, and I did it, and I kept it. And I persecute. So I kept the law, I was doing everything as perfectly. But and I also persecute this way unto death. Unto the death. What is this way? The gospel. The people who follow the gospel. So when you if you are living in those days and believe the gospel, oh, you are this way. Or you are the way. You are this way. You know, the point of him is that no, today we say we are Christians or Bible believer, right? Oh, so you're a Bible believer. Or you're a Bible believer. But in those days, oh, you are this way. Yeah, there's only one way, this way. Huh? So that's what they identify, the way they spoke. It's kind of strange, huh? I persecute this way unto the death. Binding, delivering into prison, both men and women. That's true, isn't it? And also the high priest do bear me witness. And all the estates of the elders from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. Yeah, even the high priest can bear me witness. They give me the letter. I ask for the letter they give to me. The elders also, right? So they are witnesses. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and come nigh unto Damascus, and about noon suddenly there shone up from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground. And heard a voice say unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Yesu of Nazareth, whom thou persecute. And there that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. And they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Remember this. There was this bright light. Not only the poor saw, but the people around him saw it. Remember Brother Bram when he was baptizing the people in Ohio River? So there was a star, a bright light that came down, and people saw it. But they didn't hear the voice that was spoken to him. Now that these people who saw the bright light in the days of Paul on the way to Damascus, they saw the bright light, but they didn't hear the voice. Only Paul heard the voice, spoke to him, because God was dealing with him as God was dealing with Brother Bram's ministry. Huh? See. verse 9. Verse 10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told you all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. You couldn't see, yes, you know what happened, right? When that light shined, he probably looked up, and the intensity of light burned his cornea. And what Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwell there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy light. Hey. Paul was even baptized, he didn't say, I believe anything, but he called him brother already. Brother Saul. God dealt with Ananias. You see, God dealt with people in his own way. Right? Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour, I looked up upon him. So the very moment the scale came off from his eye, and he could see Ananias standing there. And he said, Now you know what? Let me just give you something here, because Brother Shadrach from India had talked with me. He was so excited of the thing that was happening in his ministry late. That's why he was not able to contact me. So busy. You know, he said to me, just want to share with you this testimony. He said there was this family of, I think it's 15 members in the family. They were not in favor of the truth. But they were Trinitarian. And they have a member who was very sick, some kind of tumor or something, and need to be operated on. The Trinitarian pastor, different one, came and prayed for him, but no result. You know, those things need to be operated on. So brother suddenly said, well, you know, he was dancing, and he knew about it, and people asked him to go and pray for him, and he was just praying, and he says, Lord, you know, you could show them, get proof to them about the truth that we have, the truth that I've been preaching. You know, if you would just touch that man. And that's all he was saying to the Lord. And he went down to the hospital and sat by the man and just hold his hand and just talk to him. Next woman, the man sat up. The man just sat up. Everything's fine. And the people who were standing there couldn't believe it. And the daughter came examining him. Oh, you don't have to be operated on. And you know what? He says, Brother Dan, all those 15 members in the family, they don't go to the denomination church anymore. They got so tired of, they come and join us in our service. See, God, that's what God said. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? See, and he was telling me another case as well, something else, but we just bypassed that. So it's the same thing here. God dealt with Ananias, God dealt with Saul. He was so zealous, he was persecuting a Christian. Christ met him on the way to Damascus. His eye was burnt, temporarily blind for a while. You think that you see the truth? You see not. Now you're in darkness, to show that you are in darkness. And that's true, they've done so blind as he who refused to see. Barnabas told him, he was in Uganda. There was a cry for him to go there to meet the God regarding the doctrine of Ewart Frank. And these people who are there, the pastor, they are receiving money and they are holding the people. And Barnabas was there, invited not just to discuss. Barnabas came with Brother Andrew Peary and even Brother Charles Owen, one of the brother pastors there. I don't mention it. And he was saying, no, I don't want to see him, this and that. But well, no, 2 days ago, Barnabas said, the brother told me, he said, he texted Barnabas, want to talk to him. And I told Barnabas, yeah, talk to him. Tell him the truth, exactly it is. He said, yeah, I will. And just yesterday or the day before, when I says, Bergen, all is fine. So the man had to turn around. Now he says he saw the light. Now you cannot fight truth. If you really love the snow letter, you will come to see the light, like so. And when the light is shown to you, you must hold it to it. But today we have so many people that do not want. And you know what? I'm getting more email now. And he wants the people to talk to me. And these people, I don't know. They say, Brother God, I saw the light now. I saw the truth, what you're saying. Send us more books. So it takes a long while for people to really see the truth sometime. Verse 40. And he said, the Lord of our Father have chosen you, that you should know this, know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. What you have seen, what you have heard. And two things, huh? Barbara preached a woman says, God, I have heard and now I see. But the Bible says, what you have seen, not what you are hearing. Because Paul, I was blind. Hey, you have not seen the truth. He thought that he had the truth. So I was blind, he seen nothing. When I was open, now he sees something. Ananias told him, I heard. For us, Abraham said, there are we, I've heard and now I see. And that is true. Seeing is not believing. Show me a miracle and I believe. Is it true that when I show you a miracle, you believe? Look at Jannes and Jambres in the Old Testament. Moses put down his rod into a snake. We can do that. No problem, right? They throw it down, the two sticks became serpents too. But the serpent of Moses eat them up. Right? We can do water the blood. Moses put it, we can do this thing. Yeah? Okay. But you know what? In black magic, there's only certain level you can go. When Moses did further things down, it gets more difficult for them to do. And the only final result they opened the eyes of Pharaoh was what? The blood. Without the blood on your doorposts and lintel, my spirit will go into every house, every home. Regardless whether you are Egyptian or Jew or any race in that land of Goshen, I will take the firstborn. So the whole night when that was done, they were all screaming throughout the land. Huh? Firstborn son died. Firstborn grandfather. He may be 100 years old, he's the firstborn. Firstborn son. Maybe 70 years old. Firstborn grandson. Maybe 30 years old. Firstborn great-grandson. Maybe 10 years old. In that one family, if there's no blood, the spirit of death, the angel of death will go in and take them. And that's final straw for the Pharaoh. Get out! He changed his mind later on. Huh? After they left, he changed his mind. We're going to get them back again. God will make you bow before him. Yeah. Remember what happened to Bob Henry later when he was preaching? I can't remember which part, but in Houston or someplace in Texas. There was a man that came out on the platform and threatened to do him harm. Huh? And deacons were all trying to go, remember, Bob Henry just said no. So he came and Bob Henry just said, come on, Satan, kneel before me. That person can't even move. He was held bound by a power. He was forced to bend his knees before the servant of God. You see, there are certain things that you can do, but certain things that you can't. You know, Paul could have spoken the word to these people and they will bow before him. But it wasn't the will of God for him to say that he can't. Remember that? Not that some charismatic preacher who believe in prosperity, preach prosperity message. They believe in the spoken word. Where did they get that from? Let me tell you one thing. When Brother Abraham came on the scene in the early 20th century, he was the leader of the liberal movement. Miracles of the miracle move in such a way, and he preached messages that people were surprised, and many of them later on copied that. Took the message, took some of the point that he made, and taught them. And that's why people talk about the spoken word. Speak the word, believe it, speak. But what did they do with that? They brought him to a teaching that is not true. Huh? You will believe. If you have a cancer in your body, you will believe. Just say, cancer go, it will go. You can say, cancer go, until the day you die, the cancer is still there. Do you know what I'm talking about? They said, just speak the word. You get that kind of teaching, you can see a lot of crazy people doing crazy things. A man love a woman. I want a woman to be my wife. And he starts speaking the word. You get this wife. You think that's going to happen? He can drive him mad to where he will commit crimes against her. Remember about some of these things that happened? A man who is possessive of another woman who doesn't want. In case in Singapore you have that. That the man did something to the girl. Stalk her and then kill her. Yeah. Spoken word is not like that. Spoken word is when the Holy Spirit and the angel of the Lord, whatever tell you to speak, then you speak. Otherwise, you can't. Even Brother Branham, Right? When he turned to a spoke word, how many times did he have? 5 times. But that one was on the platform, it was not included because it was not, God did not say speak the word. Because he was under anointing so powerful that he just said the word. You say. Alright? Verse 15. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. So why do you wait? Come on. Get up. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin. Not that the water take away your sin, but if the water is that when you follow the commandment. Alright? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. So you repent and you baptize. Sins will be removed according to the obedience, according to the promise of God's word, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul did just that. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, that is 3 years later, after he was converted, he was telling the story to these Jewish people. Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him say unto me, make haste, get me quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. That was what Christ spoke to him. And I said, Lord, they know that I am in prison and beat up in every synagogue, them that believe on you. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and I consent unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. So that end is done. There's another part of that that will continue next time. You see, Paul told the whole truth of his life. He's not holding it back. Telling that I was a Jew, I kept the law perfect, as perfect I could be. And I even persecuted the Christian. And yet God, Jesus told me to get out from here. You know. And then even said to Jesus Christ, I will send you far hence unto the Gentile. That is the one word that those Jews do not want to hear. They're really upset about it. You're taking something which is of God to the Jew. I mean to the Gentiles. Because God is going to attend. Because he's trying to say, what God gave to me is far better than the law. And God said, I'm going to take this that God gave me, Yahweh, the one that we worship, and give it to the Gentiles. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was on earth? And there were these several Phoenician women that came to him to be delivered of his sickness, our sickness. And what did he say? What did he say? He says, I don't, you know, keep whatever's on the table to Gentiles, isn't it? And then she said, well, even the dogs take the fruit or the crumbs from under the master's table. Huh. So you just imagine what the Lord was doing then. And what Paul was reading, how he related about this thing so that I'll be sent to the Gentiles. The thing that you rejected. God is now asking me to give it to the Gentiles. Think about it. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy grace. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. We pray, Father, that in all this learning, that we understand that we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit, not doing things as we like, not being zealous in extremism, Father, that which have no bearing of the truth of your Holy Word. That Paul once was, and he finally said, now I've seen, now I've heard of the wonderful things of God. And the same thing, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace given to us, we'll be still up there in darkness. But we have heard and we have seen. of the wonderful words of life. And we thank you, Father. So Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for grace, for mercy. We thank you for everything that you are to us. Bless this day, Lord. Bless thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.